Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Let's invite the Lord to come and speak to us today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is always there. Lord, we take it for granted because we can have a bunch of copies sitting around at home. We can call it up on our phone or our tablet or our computer, and we've just gotten so used to that. And Lord, there are so many people around the world who don't have their own copy of the Bible. There are even many peoples, they don't even have it in their own language. Father, we pray that you would just bless and increase the work that's making your word available around the world, and help us not to take it for granted. And today, as we look at your word, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you'd encourage us. Father, I pray that you would help me to communicate your truth clearly. But Lord, I pray that each one of us would make a determination to do something about it, to apply it to our lives this week. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today we are in our third message in a new sermon series that I began a couple weeks ago. That sermon series is called The Basics. The Basics. It's very, very important that you understand the basics of something before you go on to those things that are more complicated, more difficult. You know, you want to learn how to add and subtract before you study calculus. You know, you want to learn how to swim before you go scuba diving at 200 feet below the level of the sea. I mean, there's just those basic things that you need to learn. And God laid it on my heart back a little while ago to do a sermon series on just the basics. Now, you might would say, well, if I already know the basics, does it really apply to me? Well, I want to tell you something. As I've been studying this, I have discovered that even though I've had the privilege of having a relationship with the Lord for 40-something years, I'm discovering things that I still haven't yet applied totally to my life. You know, it's always good to go back and review the basics because probably none of us are doing them perfectly. So I believe that God has something for all of us in the basics. And we're not only studying the basics in the sense of those basic things that we want to have a handle on to have a good relationship with God, to have a good relationship with one another, and to basically go through life, because we're going to study things like parenting and marriage and finances, that kind of thing. But we're looking at the basics of the basics, because each one of these topics could be a whole sermon series. You know, the first week, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the basics of prayer, and we could have done a whole sermon series on that, but we just covered the basics. Last week, we talked about God's Word and how God uses His Word in our lives. And again, that could have been a whole sermon series, but it was just one message, the basics of God's Word. And we're going to continue on today with the title that may seem a little bit bland, a little bit cold or whatever, but I can tell you it has such a tremendous impact in our lives, and that topic is spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. That's the topic. That's the title. It includes the area of spiritual growth, spiritual health, spiritual maturity, about growing up. And we're going to be looking at a number of passages in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. And I'll start off with a story. There was a teacher who asked her class of elementary age students what they wanted to become when they grew up. This must have been a while ago because one of the young men said, I want to be president. One of them says, I want to be a fireman. Another says, I want to be a teacher. And one by one, they answered the question, what do you want to be when you grow up, giving different answers. She finally got to Billy. And she says, Billy, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he says, I want to be possible. Totally confused the teacher. And she says, possible? What do you mean by that? And Billy says, yes, I want to be possible. My mom is always telling me I'm impossible. And when I grow up, I want to be possible. Funny story, but there's actually kind of a truth there. You know, sometimes we look at our lives and we think of growing, developing, maturing, being healthy in any area, but we're talking about spiritually speaking, we may think it's impossible. It's just impossible to get to where I want to be. It's impossible to get to where I need to be, but it isn't. It may be impossible in our own strength, our own abilities, but God has put us in each other's lives so we can encourage and help one another. But also God has promised to help us too. But God's not going to do it all by himself. We've got to do our part. So today we are going to be talking about the idea of spiritual growth. Perhaps you remember, you know, when you were younger, maybe you've got children or grandchildren, other children in your life, and they dream big dreams. They look to the future, and there's this all this stuff that they want to do. They're looking forward to growing. They're looking forward to getting to a certain age. You know, you talk to teenagers, and many times you ask them how old they are. They never tell you exactly how old they are. They always tell you, the next year, I'm almost 16. Next year, I'm going to be 17. You know, it's never, I'm 15. You know, it's all, they're looking ahead. That's a good thing. They're looking ahead with anticipation. They're looking ahead with what's going to happen. They're looking ahead to opportunities and things that they don't quite have yet, but they're looking forward to that. And can I tell you, we sometimes lose that. And I would believe that God would want us to still have that in our lives, that we're always growing and we're always looking forward to the new things that God has for us and the progress we can make and the things that we're not experiencing now that we can experience as we continue to grow and mature and seek spiritual health. And so it should be true in our spiritual lives also. You know, the story about the children, what do you want to be when you grow up? You know, sometimes I hear a phrase like that uttered by adults kind of in jest, but it's actually a tribute. One adult perhaps saying to another adult who most of the time is probably older, but not always, and say, you know what? I look at your life. I want to be like you when I grow up. I tell you, I can look out over this congregation this morning and I see so many people that I see characteristics in your life. And I could very honestly say to you, I want to be like you when I grow up. You know, there's something about you that I'd like to see in my life in a greater fashion, in a greater form, in a greater measure. I want to be like you when I grow up. I can't help but think of yesterday. There was a good group of us that went up to Jacksonville for the memorial service of Irma Welch, who was a member of this church for many years. And then a couple of years ago, she and her family moved to Jacksonville. And the funeral began at 11. And my wife and I had to slip out at 2. And they were just starting to wrap it up. But I want to tell you something. Those 3 hours were a tremendous testimony to a woman of God who had matured and had influenced this humongous family for God. Those 3 hours, most of that was just taken up with testimonies and tributes to this lady and songs dedicated to her and just talking about what a wonderful woman of God she was. And almost every child, every grandchild, every relative says, I want to be like her. She left a legacy. She left a legacy. I want to be like you when I grow up. So we're talking about this idea of spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, spiritual health. How do we know if we're growing spiritually? How do we know what the standard is? What is the goal? Now, I just mentioned, you know, looking to someone else, seeing a characteristic in their life, saying, I would like to have more of that characteristic in my life. That's not a bad thing. But too often when we look at our own lives and we look at where we're at and think about where we could be, where we should be, where we'd like to be, we often compare ourselves only to others. I'm not saying comparing ourselves to others is not always bad. But if that's all we do, we can get ourselves in trouble because basically we can decide just about anything we want about our spiritual health, our spiritual growth by comparing ourselves to others because we can always find someone who's not yet gotten to the point where we are. And we can make excuses and we can say, well, you know what? I'm not as fill in the blank as I should be. I'm not as patient. I'm not as loving. And I don't do this as I should, but at least I'm better off than that person over there. And then I would say that sometimes the enemy would like to do just the opposite. He would like us to see people that we would see as great saints, as great men and women of God in the faith, and point them out and say, you will never become like them. So we can fall into either one of those traps of excusing ourselves from having to continue to pursue growth and strength and health and maturity because we're better off than this category of people we're looking at. Or we can in despair saying it's not even worth trying because I'll never become like that person over there. But the Bible never puts other people before us as our standard of maturity. Now, when I tell you what the standard is, it might be even more depressing. I don't know. But the Bible makes it very clear that the goal of spiritual growth is Christ-likeness. The goal of spiritual growth is not that you become like me, or that you become like some other person that you know who's a great saint. You believe they're a great saint. They love the Lord and they're doing so many things right. That's not the goal. The Bible makes it very clear that God's at work in our lives and He's doing this together with us. We've got to do our part so that we can become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, in case that causes you to want to despair, it's like, I could never be totally like Jesus. Jesus was God. And you know, that's true. And God knows we're not going to be perfect in this life. He only puts Jesus out there as our goal because Jesus did do it right. And Jesus is perfect. And we should look at that as this is what I'm striving for. I want to be the type of person that's like Jesus. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to actually read a couple verses further in the passage and then back up a little bit. But Ephesians 4 verses 11 to 16, let me just read that. And as I read it, I want you to notice as it's talking about spiritual maturity, what it says about our goal and how that relates to Jesus. In this passage, he's talking about how God gave gifts to the church. And he's actually talking about people who have abilities to lead and to help others. And in verse 11, it says, and God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, which is actually the literal meaning of the word for pastors that some translation have, the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way, into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know, in just those few verses, there are so many phrases, so many descriptive words and phrases about what it is that we're seeking to do, what it is that God wants to do in us. We're wanting to grow up. We're needing to mature. We're needing to, there's a lot in there about helping each other become what God wants us to be. And that goal is pointed. We want to become all that we can be in Christ. The picture that we are the body of Christ. And we are constantly changing to become more like Him, or hopefully not less like Him. And that the goal of even these leaders that God gives to the church to help, you know, the body grow is that we become more and more like Jesus Christ and people see Jesus in us. We see that that truth is also in other places in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, for those whom He foreknew, those that God foreknew, basically the idea is God knows everything. He knows what everybody is going to do, the decisions they're going to make. He knows those who are going to choose to follow Him. It says, those He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, a lot of spiritual terms there that maybe we can't totally understand, and we're not going to dig into them today. But basically, the idea is that God knew what everyone was going to do. We make our own choices, but He knows the choices we're going to make. And that His end goal for us is that we become like Jesus. That we become conformed, molded, shaped, changed, to be ourselves, but to be more and more like Jesus. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus was teaching His disciples about discipleship, which means a learner. And they learned by following and living with Jesus and learning from His example and what He had to say. But in Luke 6, 40, He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. The idea that as we seek to follow Jesus and live for Him, as we learn from Him, we will become more and more like Him. So really, in a nutshell, growing spiritually means that we are consistently becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Growing spiritually, maturing spiritually, Being spiritually healthy means that we are consistently becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. But that raises a whole other set of questions. How can we know if we are? And what does that really mean? You know, there was a fad that went around, oh, I can't even remember how long, it may have been a couple decades now, that actually was based on a book that's way old. Y'all remember WWJD? Everybody had the bumper stickers, the bracelets, you know, whatever. I'm sure people had it tattooed in various places on their body. But with WWJD, and it stood for What Would Jesus Do? And I tell you, that's a great question to ask about everything that goes on in our lives. But if you ever tried to live that way, you probably noticed, like I did, that when you asked that question, there were some things that were obvious. You know, you're making a decision, you're trying to decide what to do, not to do, whatever. You ask, what would Jesus do? And just by your understanding and knowledge of Jesus and God's word, it was pretty obvious what you should do or not do. But there are so many times you ask that question, it's like, that's a good question, but I don't know what Jesus would do in this situation. Because I don't see in Scripture where Jesus faced this exact same situation, had to make this decision. And you know, by the way, Jesus never did get married. So how can I ask Jesus who I should marry? You know, or how can I use that as an example? You know, who would Jesus marry? It's like, well, I don't, you know. But in other circumstances, it's not as easy to perhaps use that question to know how to answer. Well, it's interesting that in God's Word, in the New Testament, in especially Paul's writings, but also in John's writings, the Bible talks about how we are supposed to walk a certain way. Okay? And that word is used literally in the Greek. It's walk, and many translations translate it into walk. But it doesn't mean literally to walk across the floor when it says we should walk like Jesus walked, that if he stubbed his toe and limped, we should limp. That kind of thing. But it means that we should live that kind of a lifestyle. And most of the time when either Paul, like we're going to look at today, or John, he talks about it a lot in 1 John, talks about walking a certain way, it's telling us what we need to do to grow, what we need to do to become more like Jesus, what we need to do to be healthy, to be mature. And we're going to take a look at that today. We're often challenged in God's Word to walk in a certain way. And let me just give you one out of 1 John, then we're going to spend, you know, the rest of our time in Ephesians. In 1 John 2:6, it says, whoever says he abides in Christ, in other words, whoever says that he has a relationship with Jesus, he ought to walk in the same way which he walked. In other words, follow his example. Okay. And when we look at Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5, we find that there are several challenges to us to walk in a certain way. And I would propose to you that these challenges to walk in a certain way are great measurements of spiritual growth. So we're going to spend, most of the rest of the time we have left looking at these measurements of spiritual growth. What are these things that the Bible says that we should do? This is the way we should walk. And they are measurements in the sense that we compare our lives to what God says in His Word. Say, how do I measure up? But it's not just measurements in that sense. It's also a measurement in the sense of where am I compared to where I want to be? So if the Bible says I should be here and I'm here, it's an encouragement and it's a challenge to go further. Okay? To become more mature. It's sort of like if you set a goal before yourself of any type, and you track your progress. Let me use this illustration. How many of you have ever in your lifetime set a goal to lose weight and get more healthy? Probably just about every single one of us, right? Because we've all found ourselves at some point in our lives, we're not even going to talk about whether we're there right now today, but at some point in our lives where we felt like I needed to lose weight, become more healthy. And so if we were serious about that, we probably made a plan. It may have been a goofy plan we read on the internet that didn't work. It may be something very serious. You know, it usually probably involves changing our diet and getting involved in exercise. And if you're really serious about it, you probably set some goals for yourself, some way that you could measure yourself. The most obvious being losing weight, you know, how much you weigh and the weight you want to be, and you just kind of keep seeing how you're losing that. In that process, you may have set other goals like calories and all that kind of stuff. You know, in exercise, you might have set certain number of goals, like I want to be able to do 50 push-ups without stopping. You know, some of us like, I want to be able to do one push-up without stopping. You know, we got goals, and the idea is to continue to increase and to continue to make progress, and you're doing better and better. So you have these goals, and as we have these goals, we keep track of what we've done so we can see if we made progress, but also to challenge us and encourage us to go further. Let's say we got ourselves up to 10 push-ups, and we're feeling stronger. It's like, okay, I'm going to do 11 today, you know. Eventually, I'm going to do 12 today. Let me ask you, how many of you in that whole process we're talking about ever joined a gym, a fitness center, that kind of stuff? Anybody go more than 3 or 4 times? You're part of a small crowd. You know, gym memberships shoot up after the beginning of a new year, that kind of stuff. And people show up a couple of times and all of a sudden it kind of fizzles and fades out. You know, we've belonged to gyms at various times. Listen, I got to tell you about something. Did you hear about the new fitness center that's opened up in our area? It's a new fitness center that opened up in our area, and they've got everything. They got all the machines, they got all that kind of stuff. They have fitness trainers, they have nutritionists, you know, so you can go in, you can meet with them so that, you know, they can work with you not only to go through an exercise regimen, but also to plan your diet based on, you know, you, that kind of stuff. And so you go in, you sit with the nutritionist and talk about your goals, all kinds of things. They talk about your diet and what you need to do, about the eating and all that kind of stuff. And then you work with a fitness trainer. They take you around and show you all the machines and set out a plan and a program for where you should start and what kind of goals you should have. But here's the thing that's really, really cool about this fitness center. You pay them a nominal fee every week. You only go once a week for about an hour and a half to 2 hours, and they do all the work. The nutritionists are the ones that do your diet. And the fitness trainers are the ones that do all the workout for you. You don't have to do any of that. And you're guaranteed to meet your goals. You'll lose that weight. You'll become stronger. Do you believe that? No. We wish, right? We'd be willing to pay more than a nominal fee. I tell that story on purpose because, you know, sometimes people have that idea about spiritual maturity. They think that if they come to church and sit in church for a little while every week, or maybe even a lot of while every week, and they're taking in God's word, that it's just going to automatically happen that they become spiritually mature. And that is not the way it is. Just like if you want to become physically healthy and stronger, you've got to make some choices. And you've got to carry them out. You've got to make the choices in your diet. You've got to make the choices about the exercise you're going to do. And you're going to have to work to meet those goals and push yourself. And the same thing is true in our relationship with God and with spiritual growth and maturity. I can stand up here like that nutritionist and like that physical trainer, and I can lay God's word out for you. And that's part of my responsibility. And that's what I try to do so faithfully. But if you do nothing with it, you're not going to grow. So the challenge today is for me to lay it out there for you, but for you to make the decision, okay, this is what I need to do. Based on what God lays on your heart from His Word today, this is what I need to do because I want to grow. I want to change. I want to be spiritually healthy, spiritually mature. So let's take a look at these things. I got five different measurements of maturity, and we're going to do something today that we hardly ever do. It may sound terrible, but we're going to be looking at great amounts of Scripture. Something the Lord laid on my heart. I'm going to put the principle out there, and I'm going to read a good long passage of that Scripture, and I'm going to challenge you, I hope you're willing to take some notes, to go home and read these two chapters this week, and maybe just a little bit on Monday, and a little bit on Tuesday, and a little bit on Wednesday, and be asking yourself these questions. How do I measure up according to these standards that we see in God's Word? So let's jump right in there. We see that the first measurement of spiritual growth that we're going to take a look at is a life characterized by increasing unity with others. A life characterized by increasing unity with others. In other words, right here at the beginning of this chapter, and let me just say, when you look at Ephesians, it's got six chapters. The first three chapters is all about these wonderful truths of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ and the great salvation we have and all the blessings we have in Him. And then you get to chapter four and it's all the application. It's all the, this is what you should do about it. Okay, so we're jumping in where the application is. But it's interesting, the first thing that he talks about as far as applying spiritual truth is our relationship with one another. And if you want to look at your life and say, how am I growing? Am I becoming more and more spiritually mature? If you are, then there's going to be an increasing unity with others. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. But look at verse 1. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, this is Paul writing, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. See, there's that word walk. I urge you to walk in a manner that's consistent with the calling on your life. The calling he's just been talking about. The call of Jesus to follow him and all the blessings God has for you. So I urge you to live that life out. Basically what he's saying is, you've now become a Christian. Live like it. Now, it may seem a little general, but when you read what comes after, you find out that the main number one thing he's talking about in this section is our relationship with one another. Let's take a look at that in verses 1 to 16. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And I'm going to stop there. You can read the rest of that section later. I already read a big chunk of it to open the message here. But what he's saying is, listen, you are now a Christian. Live like it. And a very important part of that is increasing in your unity with others. In other words, growing in your relationship with others. When you've got a problem with someone else, you're working on working it out. For each one of these, I just want to give you a choice that I believe that God sets before us, a choice that we need to make. Just like if you want to lose weight, get stronger, you've got to make some choices about your diet, and you've got to make some choices about your exercise. And they may not be easy choices to carry out, but if you want to grow strong, mature, you're going to have to do it. And here's the choice I believe God would put before us in this situation, and that is, I choose to focus on that which unites rather than that which divides. When you're talking about any relationship, and this is even true for people that aren't Christians and apart from spiritual things, but we're talking about spiritual things today. We're talking about our relationships within the body of Christ. If you want to have a good relationship, if you want to grow in relationships, and you want conflict to decrease and harmony to increase, you've got to focus on that which unites rather than that which divides. You may have to deal with those things that cause division because they're problems and you just got to deal with them. But you put your focus on that which unites. And that's really the focus of this whole passage. You know, he gives some character traits in there. He talks about humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another. Boy, all that stuff fits with when you got to deal with somebody you don't agree with. But then he jumps immediately talking about the things that we can agree on. We serve one God. We have one Lord. We have all been baptized, and that's not just talking about the physical baptism, but the spiritual baptism, that we've become part of one body. We have one faith. We believe in God's Word. We need to focus on what we have in common rather than that which separates us. I've said this many times before. If we were to take a poll or ask for a response, which we will not do so, we could find so many things that would divide us. Political beliefs and persuasions, that's probably the most controversial one. That's why we have a policy here. We don't talk about politics, at least partisan politics. We'll talk about moral issues, ethical issues all day long, but we're not going to talk about politics. We can talk about our ethnicity, our country of origin, racial issues. They have the potential of dividing. If you don't believe that, just look at the news. We could talk about any number of things that could potentially divide us, but that's not what we focus on. We focus on those things that we have in unity, those things that we have in common. And can I tell you that that's one of the measurements, one of the standards by which each of us can look at our own lives and say, am I growing spiritually? Well, what's my relationship with other people like? Am I growing and increasing in my unity with one another? So we could throw that word love in there, but that's going to come up a little bit later. For that to happen, I have to choose to focus on that which unites rather than that which divides. And so I ask you today, how do you measure up? What progress are you making? This whole section is on relationships and on unity. And the part that I read earlier that I didn't read just now is on ministering to one another so we can build one another up. So I challenge you this week, go back, read this section. Think about your relationships. What are you focusing on? Are you making the right choices? And as a result of that, are you growing in your relationship with other people? And that is a sign of your growth in your spirituality and in your relationship with God. The second measurement we see is a life characterized by increasing godliness. By increasing godliness. We see it in the section of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. Look at verse 17. He says, now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now, this one's kind of in the negative. By the Gentiles, he means the people who have no relationship with the true God. So in this case, it's not like this is the way you should live, but this is the way you should not live. Okay? A measure of maturity is a life characterized by increasing godliness. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles or the ungodly do. You know, when we have Jesus Christ in our lives, when we've surrendered our lives to Him, we've asked Him to forgive us of our sins, to be our Savior, to take control of our lives as Lord, our lives change. Or at least they should. In fact, that's what the whole process of spiritual growth is that change that takes place. You know, only Jesus can save us. And we can't change enough to be right with God. That's why it all had to originate with Him and Jesus, and that's why Jesus died, that we could be forgiven. But once we've accepted Jesus, and once He is the Lord of our lives, we've got to do our part to see that change and that growth take place. We must make those choices to live it out. Let's take a look here at this passage in chapter 4, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. And as I read through this, I want you to notice the words that are used, the standards that are put out there, how we should be changing, how we should be increasing in godliness. Verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that's not the way you learned Christ, assuming you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So we've got this whole section of how if we're growing in our relationship with God, growing in spiritual maturity, then there's going to be increasing godliness. There's going to be a changed life. We're going to be making choices about getting this out and putting this in. I put this as the choice that we must face. If we're going to be committed to growing and we're going to take a look at our lives and say, how am I doing and how can I get to where I want to be? I choose to put off sin and to put on righteousness. I choose to put off sin and to put on righteousness. I love the picture that's here. It's the picture of you've been at perhaps outside doing yard work or whatever, and you are hot and you are sweaty and you are dirty, and you go inside, you take all that stuff off, you get all cleaned up, and you put on nice, new, fresh clothes. What a wonderful feeling. It says that's a little bit of what spiritual growth is like. When you come to know Jesus as your Savior, there's a mess in our lives. And God wants to change us from the inside out. He's going to help us, but we've got some choices to make. We have to choose. I'm going to put off that stuff that's not of God. And I'm going to put on all that stuff that is of God. And Paul's not trying to make some kind of detailed list that covers every base, but in this section, as I read it, you could see there's a lot of stuff. It deals with what we how we talk. It deals with what we do and how we live. It deals with the motivations of our heart. It deals with how we relate to one another. That there's just some stuff that if we're going to live for God and grow spiritually, there's no place in our life for it anymore. We've got to get rid of it. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort. It might be not be easy, but it's got to go. And there's other stuff we've got to put on. We've got to put on. For most of the things listed here, it tells you what to put off, what to put on instead, in its place. It says, don't steal anymore. Instead, work hard. You know? Don't say corrupt, nasty things. Instead, speak truth. You know, speak good things. And so many contrasts that are here. The old life is different than the new. The attitudes change. The words, the actions change. And so again, I ask you, how do you measure up? What progress are you making? And I challenge you again, this week, take this section. Maybe take one of these sections each day this week. As I said, I'm the fitness trainer. I'm laying it out for you. It's up to you what you do with it this week, okay? And just take it and look at your life. The third, because we've got to move on here. The third characteristic is a life characterized by increasing love. A life characterized by increasing love. As you are growing in the Lord, and now there's a lot of overlap here. We've talked about relationships in conjunction with both the previous points. There's a lot of overlap here, dealing with our relationship with God and our relationship with each other and our inner life and our outer life. But we find that if we are growing to maturity, we see our life characterized by increasing love. Now, there's only two verses that we're associating with this, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is one of those sections where Paul doesn't list out a whole bunch of stuff. Maybe he didn't feel like he needed to, because that is one of the main themes of the entire Bible, and especially the New Testament. And he's written about it in other places. You know, you can't go through just about any passage in the New Testament without stumbling over the fact that God loved us, and because God loved us, we need to love others. But we see that as we're growing spiritually, that is one of the characteristics. This life characterized by increasing love. And so what is our choice? I choose to do the loving thing because that's what Christ did for me. Notice the reasoning there. I choose to do the loving thing because that's the way Christ treated me. It isn't I choose to do the loving thing because that's the way everybody else is treating me. How many of you have noticed that not everybody treats you lovingly? But God calls us to treat them lovingly anyway. They may not deserve it, but you know what? We didn't deserve God's love either. So that's a great test on whether we're growing spiritually. Am I loving others, even if I feel like anyway they don't deserve it, and even if they're deliberately doing unloving things to me, but I do it because Jesus loved me and I know it's the right thing to do. And it's a sign of maturity. So how do you measure up? What progress are you making? Let's go into the fourth one here. The fourth measurement, the fourth characteristic. A life characterized by increasing light. Now, this is a metaphor. This is a picture. It doesn't mean that you need to change all of your 40-watt bulbs to 100-watt bulbs and that kind of stuff so you got more light in your house. But I think we all understand this picture. Throughout God's Word, light is always characterized or a characterization of righteousness and godliness and that which is good. And darkness is a characteristic of that which is evil and sinful and bad. And Paul uses that picture here. And to be honest with you, it's almost like a repeat of what he had said earlier about increasing godliness. But he just puts it a little bit differently. That our maturity is evidenced by the fact that our life has more and more light, spiritual light in it, and less darkness. We see that in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 to 14. He actually states it in verse 8. Let me read to you verse 8. It says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." He said, you used to be darkness. You used to be filled with darkness. You used to live in a world of darkness. But now, because of Jesus Christ, you live in a world of light, and you have light within you, and you are a part of that light. So live like it. Maturity is characterized by increasing light. Let me just read to you verses 3 to 14 so you can see it in context. And again, I challenge you, take this as a section to study and meditate on this week. What does this life of light versus darkness look like? Verse 3. "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. And anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" So what's the choice here? What's the challenge? I choose to please the Lord rather than do the, quote, works of darkness. This passage makes it clear that as we choose to live a life pleasing to God, we are walking in the light as He is in the light. And Paul doesn't beat around the bush. We may wrestle a little bit with how something, a certain thing falls in a certain category, but he's very clear and specific about several things that have to do, once again, with our words, with our lifestyle, with our sexuality, that we need to walk in the light. And if we are growing, then our life will be characterized by increasing light. And I challenge you once again, how do you measure up? What progress are you making? Now let's take a look at the last one. The fifth one, the fifth measurement or characteristic, a growing life, a growing spirituality, is a life that is characterized by increasing wisdom. By increasing wisdom. Look at that last section, Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. Verse 15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk." There's that word walk. And each one of these says that word walk. "Look carefully then how you walk, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." As we read the rest of that section, "making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." That's as far as we're going to go today, but I just want to tell you that if you read through the rest of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6, you find out some more things that Paul says about growing to spiritual maturity. He doesn't use that word walk again, but he talks about how it influences our relationships with each other in the family, how it influences our relationships within the workplace, how it influences our fight against the spiritual forces against us in this world. But this particular one shows us that maturity is characterized by increasing wisdom. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And so the choice before us, and this is one we got to wrestle with, what does this actually look like as it works out in our lives? I choose to do the wise thing rather than the foolish thing. Now we may have to wrestle with, what is the wise thing? God's word is full of instruction about every area of life, what the wise thing is to do. I can tell you that usually the wise thing to do is the one that's harder. That's why it's so easy to be foolish about so many areas of our lives. Can I tell you what? God's wisdom is not always easy, but it's always the best. And again, I challenge, how do you measure up? What progress are you making? As we wrap this all up, I just want to give you a couple of last thoughts to tie this all together. And the first one is this: spiritual growth is about leaving our old life behind and living a new life in Christ. Spiritual growth is about leaving our old life behind and living a new life in Christ. And when Jesus comes into our life, we change. In fact, it's so serious. The Bible says that if you think or if you claim that Jesus has come into your life and you're not changing, you might want to take another look. It isn't the changing that saves us from our sins. It's only the grace of God and our calling out to Him and asking for forgiveness and surrendering our life to Him. But once we've done that, our life will begin to change. And if it doesn't, you might want to question, have I really surrendered my life to Christ? Because from that point on, we won't reach perfection until we get to heaven. And we may have some setbacks along the way. But the goal and what we should see happening in our lives is that we're continually growing and maturing and becoming more and more spiritually healthy in every area of our life. The second little thought I want to leave with you is that spiritual growth is a process. Spiritual growth is a process. You don't need to be discouraged if you're not quite where you want to be yet or where you think you should be yet. Now, if you know you're being lazy, you're not making the right choices, you're deliberately resisting what God wants to do in you, you've got to deal with that. But if you're trying to live for God and you're trying to make these choices, you're trying to say, God, I want to grow in you. I want to become the person you want me to be. I want to be like Jesus. So help me to choose patience over impatience. Help me to choose love over hate or even love over indifference. Help me to choose to be sexually pure instead of immersing myself in the sexuality that's so prevalent in our culture. I mean, there's so many things in these two chapters that we read. But if that is your heart and that is your attitude and you're not quite there yet, don't be discouraged because it's a process. And you won't get it perfect in this life. The question is, which direction are you heading and are you making progress? We see this truth all through the Bible that we are always in process. And that's why I worded these points. A life is characterized by increasing. Increasing, increasing love, increasing godliness, increasing wisdom, increasing all these things, because we're not going to be totally full of it until we get to heaven, but this should be increasing. So don't be discouraged if you're not where you want to be. Let me also tell you, don't give up because you think you've arrived. If you get to the point where you think you got even one of these things down pat, you need to do some more reexamination. So don't feel like you can back off because I've arrived. Again, we usually get that when we compare ourselves to other people that haven't made it as far as we have. But on the other hand, don't give up because you think you never will arrive. God will continue to help you. The last thing I want to lay out there before we wrap this up, something I didn't emphasize, but it's all through this passage and all through the Bible. We are in this together. So let's help one another. I mean, a lot of this had to do with how do we relate with one another, and that's so important. But a lot of this was all about, you know, God gave leadership gifts to the church so they can raise up the others so we can minister to one another and we can work together. And it compares us to a body, that we are the body of Christ and we're working together to grow to maturity, to be strong as a body. We need each other. We need each other. In fact, the context of all of Ephesians and most all the New Testament is our relationships with one another and how we can live out this new life together. And how we can help one another. We can't do it on our own. We need help. First of all, from God. But we also need each other. So as we wrap this up today, I just want to ask you, how are you doing in your spiritual growth? We've looked at these five measurements, these five standards. How are you doing? Where are you at? Are you making progress? And as we close today, I especially would ask you, have you been challenged and encouraged in a specific area? Perhaps as I read over 1.5 chapters today. It's all God's Word. It all has power. Was there something that jumped out at you? I'd say that if there is, that's probably where God wants you to focus, at least right now. Begin to work on. But I challenge you. I know that there may only be a small percentage of you. I don't want to be a person with a lack of faith. But there may only be a small percentage of you that will actually go home this week and look at Ephesians 4 and 5 again this week long. But I tell you what, even if only a handful do, it'll be well worth it. I would love to find out that everybody did. But as I said, I'm just the nutritionist. I'm just the physical trainer. I'm laying it out for you. But you've got to make the choices. And the choice is, do you want to grow? Do you want to grow? Father, we thank you for your word today. And God, this life is a whole process of growing in our relationship with you, if we have a relationship with you. And Lord, sometimes it's easy just to kind of coast through life, think we're doing good enough because we're better than somebody else. Father, help us to compare ourselves to Christ, to compare ourselves to your word. Not in a sense that we're going to be overwhelmed with condemnation because we fall so short, but just so we know what the standard is, so we know what really does please you. And God, I pray, Lord, at the heart of it, it really is our heart. Would you put within us and help us to develop a desire to please you? No matter what it means as far as how our lives need to change. Lord, I don't know of anybody that likes to go on a diet to lose weight. I know that most people struggle pushing their body in exercises and workout routines to get physically healthy, but we do it because of the benefits. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to do and wanting to do whatever it takes to become that person you created us to be, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And God, I thank that as we do that, you put so many blessings in our lives, in our relationships with one another, and in all the areas that are impacted by that. Just help us to grow, Lord. Help us to grow. As you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, before I close in prayer, I just want to ask, are you here today and you don't even have a relationship with God? All this is about growing in our relationship with God, but first you've got to have that relationship. As I mentioned earlier, the Bible makes it very clear that we are all sinners separated from God. That sin is a big problem because it creates an impenetrable barrier between us and God. And there's nothing we can do about it, so God did. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus came to die to pay the price for our sins. And we can have a relationship with God, and that sin problem can be removed if we put our trust in Him rather than ourselves. If we come to Him and say, God, would you forgive me because of what Jesus did? Would you come into my life? I surrender myself to you. If you're here today, say, that is me. Today's the day. I need a Savior. I need my sins forgiven. Got a mess in my life. It may not look like that big of a mess, but you recognize there is a mess. That sin problem is there, and I want it removed. I need Jesus as my Savior. I want to invite Him in to forgive me and to be the Lord of my life. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up? I don't want to embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. Anyone, you say, that's me. All right. I'd ask you, how many would say, Pastor, would you pray for me because this has just challenged me and encouraged me? I want to grow. I just want to grow in the Lord and be that person God wants me to be. Would you want to raise your hand with me? Anybody say that? Yes, a lot of us. Father, you see the hands. Even more importantly, you see our hearts. God, help us to grow in you and become the people you created us to be. And Father, we just thank you and we praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We'll go out and grow a bunch this week. God bless you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaks.com. www.marionoaksassemblyofgod.org.